Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Well, we want to say thank you. It's really exciting and great to be with you today. And I want to thank you for your financial support, your prayer for us, and for loving on my mom and sister when we're not here as well. So I'm going to have Beth and Daniel actually do the next part. And
cześć wam.
Hey guys.
Może nas znacie. Ja nazywam się Elżbieta i oto mój braciszek Daniel.
Maybe you guys know us, but I'm Beth and this is my brother Daniel.
I my często pracujemy tam w coffee barze.
So we're often at the coffee bar.
No wiesz, dajemy wam kawę jak was chcecie.
We give you coffee when you want it, but you have to pay.
I dlaczego? Dlatego, że ta kawa, jak kupujecie, idzie do Speed Delighta.
But why? Because when you give us that money, it goes to Speed Delight.
I my bardzo kochamy Speed Delight.
And we love Speed Delight.
Bo wiecie, jak pierwsze dostaliśmy się w Polsce, no było szkołę.
Well, when we first went to Poland, there was school.
I musieliśmy iść do szkoły.
And we had to go to school.
No wiem, szkoda, co?
Bummer.
Więc przed Speed Delightem musieliśmy iść na autobusie i stawać i chodzić do szkoły.
So before Speed Delight, we had to use the public transportation, buses, tramways, trains, to go to school.
I to było przekropnie.
And that was terrible.
Ale dzięki wam i wasze pieniędzy i wasze dobroć i wasze błogosławieństwo.
And thanks to you guys, your giving, your blessings to us and money.
Dostaliśmy auto i nie musieliśmy być na autobusie 2 godziny codziennie.
We got a car and we were no longer on the public transport system for 2 hours every day.
Szkoła. 2 godziny do jednego.
From 2 hours every day to 1 hour every day.
Więc my bardzo kochamy Speed Delight'cie i bardzo kochamy was, bo was wydajecie nam modlitwę, dajecie nam wszystko dobrego i chcemy wam dziękować za wszystko, co dajecie i że my możemy żyć w Polsce bardzo komfortowo.
One more time.
Więc my dziękujemy wam bardzo.
We thank you very much.
Za wasze pieniądze, modlitwy i błogosławieństwa.
For your money, prayer and blessings.
Że my możemy żyć w Polsce.
So that we can live in Poland.
Bardzo komfortowo.
Very comfortably.
I to jest tylko dla nas, bo my, rodzice są misjonarzy.
And that's just for us, because our parents are the missionaries.
I oni mają też bardzo dużo historii, które mogą was opowiedzieć.
And they have lots of stories to tell you guys.
I my dziękujemy za waszą godzinę.
We thank you for your time.
I dajemy do rodzice.
And now we turn it back to our sponsors.
Yeah. You know, it's a big risk giving these two microphones. It really is. But I want to say thank you, too. Because when we first itinerated to go to the mission field, Daniel was 4 and Beth was 6. And my personal conviction was any woman who itinerates with a child less than 4 is eligible for automatic sainthood. Because it was a lot of work. It was a lot of work. And the kids went with us wherever we went. We came back on our first furlough. And let's see, Daniel would have been 7 and Beth was 10, going on 11. You turned 11 that summer. And they were able to travel with us again. And that was really fun. Because it was hard to be back on furlough. We really wanted to be in Poland. But when we got back to Poland, I realized that was the last time that we would have that time together. Because this time when we're traveling, they don't get to go with us all the time. It's a little bit hard when they're in high school. And we wanted them to have a youth group experience and all that kind of thing. And so I want to say thank you to you because you are their home church. Any given weekend, we could be anywhere from California to Arizona or somewhere in Wyoming, Minnesota, North Dakota. You never know where we're going to be. But I know that they're being taken care of here. And thank you. I appreciate that. As a mom, you don't understand how taking care of somebody's kids is a great thing. So thank you for that. And thank you so much for being our home church. It is a lot of fun to come and to be able to share with you what God is doing in Poland. And we are so excited. I could go on for hours. I could tell dozens of stories, and I'd love to do that. But I don't want to keep you here all day, and some of you might get bored. So I'll just start with a question. How many of you here have ever eaten, besides Beth and Daniel and Kurt, a red frog? Have you ever eaten a red frog? Nobody here? Have you ever been to Australia? Anybody ever been to Australia? Oh, all right. Well, red frogs are a candy in Australia. And so it isn't as gross as it sounds. Have you ever had a gummy bear or fruit snacks? Yeah, everybody's probably had gummy bears or fruit snacks. That's what red frogs are like. They're actually pretty tasty. But red frogs have invaded Poland, and the story of how it's happened is exciting, and it's because of you. It's because you give to missions. It's because you pray for missionaries. Because when we first moved to Poland in 2003, it was in the summer, and the following spring, we saw all these college students walking around and just not studying, and they were wearing weird clothes, and they were all drunk, and we were like going, what is going on? And the students told us, they said, well, this is called juvenilia. So do you know what spring break is in America? What do the students do? They go to the beaches and they party, and they, you know, they go anywhere and do anything because it's spring break. Well, juvenilia is our Polish equivalent of spring break. And so the students for a week are supposed to have fun and party, and they had concerts every night, and they were just having fun, and then they're supposed to settle down and study for finals. I don't think that part ever happened. I don't know. But anyway, so we, this first year, we're like going, well, what is this? And they're like, well, this is juvenile. I'm like, well, we should be out there doing outreach. This is a great time. You know, they're not in classes and stuff, and we want to do some outreach. And so we talked to the students in our churches, and they're like, yeah, you go ahead. Because that's not the place where a good Christian student wants to be, is in the middle of all these parties with all these drunk students. Well, I can understand that. But we just had this heart to reach students, and we just thought this was a great opportunity. So every year we would pray, God, show us how we can reach these students. Show us how to penetrate juvenilia. And every year we talked to the students, and they'd be like, yeah, you go ahead and do that, and we'll just be comfortable here. Well, in 2009, a new church plant came to Krakow, and it was planted by the Assemblies of God in Great Britain. And so there was a British missionary that came and helped out start out this church. And he knew of this organization from Australia called Red Frogs. So Red Frogs is a very interesting story in and of itself, because like almost 20 years ago, there was a skater dude that got saved. And he started hanging out at the skate parks and witnessing to these young boys. And these young boys started getting saved. Well, he became their youth pastor. In Australia, they have something similar to spring break and juvenilia, but it's called schoolies. And at schoolies, the high school kids go to the beaches and they party for a week, just like, you know, our students do for spring break, when they can afford it anyway. So they go all to the beaches and stuff. Well, when this youth pastor's youth group was going to go to schoolies, he got a little bit nervous, and he's like, well, I need to go check on my boys. And so he goes to the hotels, and he starts knocking on the doors, and they're like, what are you doing here? You're an old guy. You don't belong here. This is for students. Go away. And he's like going, but I got to check on my boys. And so he's down at the corner store, and the Holy Spirit gives him an idea. And he buys a bag of red frogs. And he goes back to the party, knocks on the door, and he goes, anybody want a red frog? And they're all like, sure, come on in, you know, because if you feed them, they will come. It doesn't matter whether they're preschoolers or elderly people. If you feed them, they will come. And so he became their best friend. You know, it's like, red frogs, this is awesome, you know. And so he noticed that the hotels were really in rough shape. And he went to the management, and he said, how'd you feel if me and some of my mates would come and help you out here? And so they were like, yeah, sure, that'd be great. And so he gathered together some of his youth pastors, and they came and they started serving the hotels during schoolies. And they did things like clean up the vomit in the elevators. They would go in and clean students' rooms or their hotel rooms, or make them breakfast. They would take drunk kids off of the beaches and help them to find their rooms. And so Red Frogs developed this reputation, and now they have hundreds of volunteers. And last year we read on the internet they gave away 7 tons of Red Frogs. at schoolies. And so they've become the symbol of friendship to students in Australia. Well, our friend Johnny from Great Britain knew about red frogs, and he thought this would work in Poland. This is great. This would work in Poland. Because in Poland, which is a mostly Catholic country, anything that's not Catholic is a cult. So you can't just walk on campus and witness to people or do whatever it is we do here, hand out tracts, do things like that. They're just pretty strict about those kind of things. And so service is the way to open the doors there. And the first person Red Frogs met when they got on campus was the student body president. And that was a miracle from God. And so for years, we've been trying to get on campus. We've been trying to reach students. And Red Frogs walks on campus, and they're like, can you come and do a program every week in the dorms? And Johnny's like, well, we don't have the manpower to do that, but we can do something once a month. And so last school year, every month in the fall, and then every week in the spring, they were doing programs in the dorms. Red Frogs was, they did movie nights. They did game nights. They did discussions. They had all kinds of activities for the students, and I don't know how many hundreds of American pancakes Kurt made, because if you feed them, they will come, but American pancakes are different than Polish ones, and so they thought it was pretty cool, and it was a way we could serve. So the other thing is that the student body president, the campus, asked us to help them with Juvenalia. They came to us and asked us. I mean, we're talking years and years and years of prayer, how to reach out at Juvenalia. And they come to us. It's like, that is so God. That is so God. And so the week of Juvenalia, they had concerts every night, and it was Red Frogs, guys in the Red Frogs t-shirts up there, that were starting out the concerts, and they'd bounce beach balls and have silly games and throw candy and whatnot. And then they also asked Red Frogs that on the last day of Juvenalia that we would provide breakfast. Because what happens on the last day of Juvenalia is the kids all get dressed up in costumes worse than Halloween. If you watch through our slideshow, there's some pictures of these kids dressed up. And they do this parade, and they go into the center of the city, and the mayor gives them the key to the city, and they have a concert, and then that's the end of Juvenalia. But they asked us to provide breakfast. And so Johnny's like, sure, we can do that. How many people? And they're like, well, 3,000 to 5,000. And we're like, Johnny's sure, you know? And our pastor's like, what? And so we were just praying, okay, God, how are we going to do this, you know? And they wanted a hot breakfast, and we were trying to rack our brains. And finally, we ended up opting for a typical Polish breakfast, which is bread, meat, and cheese. In America, we call it Subway. And Subway had just come back into Poland, and so they weren't willing to donate the sandwiches, but for a reduced price, we were able to buy 3,000 sandwiches to hand out at Juvenalia. And you know what? They're doing it again this year. This year, Red Frogs is doing it again. But that's not the end of the story, because Red Frogs is just the service part. Our church, the church that has got this vision to reach students, has a once-a-month program called Transfer. What they do is they invite the students for pizza, because if you feed them, they will come. And it's a way to get them closer to the church family. And so we have it on Sunday afternoon right after our church service. So they come in at the end of our worship, you know, worship time at the end of our service. And they're like, what is this? What's going on? They have no concept of church meeting somewhere other than a cathedral. They just, you know, a church that meets in a hotel? This is weird. But they see the life. And they see the hope, and they see the energy, and they see the love for God, and it's really inviting. And, you know, we know of at least 3 students that got saved last year. I don't know how much that's increased, but it's a bridge. Red Frogs has become a bridge for the students from the campus to the church. And so we're excited about the potential of what could happen in Poland through Red Frogs. But we're just grateful to you, because it's because of your prayers and your giving that we were able to do these things. You know, and look at how exciting it is. God used Australia. He used Great Britain. He used America, because it takes all of us doing all we can to reach the whole world with the gospel. Nobody's exempt. It takes all of us. And so it's really exciting, because you know what? The need is great. Most Americans don't realize 3% of Europeans are evangelical Christians. 3%. And in Poland, our percentage of evangelical Christians is 0.2 to 0.5. So if you have a city of 10,000 people, that's 20 to 50 evangelical believers in church on a Sunday morning. That's all of the Pentecostals, Assemblies of God, Four Square, Church of God, all of the Lutherans, all of the Methodists, all of the evangelical free, Nazarenes, any independent denominations, all of them, 0.2 to 0.5%. And so we really believe that by reaching students, because they don't stay students, do they? They become teachers and lawyers and doctors and business people. They can move across Poland to reach it with the gospel, with the truth of the good news of Jesus. You know, we have counties in Poland that have the population of the state of Wyoming, not one evangelical church in their borders, not one. And that breaks my heart. These people need to hear the good news. They need to know that it's not about going to church on Sunday morning. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about being saved by his grace. And that's why we're there. And that's why we're thankful to you for helping us to get there. So I'm going to let Kurt come and share. And thank you again.
Yeah, God is good all the time, and it's exciting. Just that was a real breakthrough for us to be able to be on campus and to do things that at Wyoming were just natural. They were yearly events for us and things that we did on a regular basis. And so it's really cool that aspect of student ministry is developing. And we do attribute that to prayer and to God opening doors that we couldn't. So this is going to be kind of hard for me this morning, because as I look out and I see different faces, my mind just kind of races to memories and different things that, 30 and 50 years ago were happening in my life and just here. And so I'm going to try to go in an orderly manner at certain parts here too today, but to say thank you. But we hand out prayer cards because, I don't know if you know, but missionaries are needy people. We need money, we need prayers, we need help. And all those, every definition you can think of there, okay? So, but on the back of our prayer cards, we have a Yahoo Groups list that we talk about we send out, and when we're in Poland, every 2 to 3 weeks, a prayer update of so how you can pray with us. And it really works. And, you know, there's a cumulative effect when hundreds of people pray together. And, you know, you open up your email, and there's an email from the Hobbs that says, please pray for the youth retreat in Warsaw this weekend, and pray for Kurt because he has the flu. Click, next email, you go on. But when you read that email, you say, God, I pray that you be with the retreat this weekend and that you will heal Kurt. And you just move on to your next one. But the cumulative effect of that many prayers is effective. And God does different things. Our kids are convinced of the power of prayer because our first term when we were in Poland, you know, Wyoming has wind-filtered air, and it's really clean. But Krakow is a city of 1 million people and about a third of that many cars, and there's just a lot of pollution because of that. And then the steel mill on the east side and the coal mines on the west side, there's just a lot of pollution. And, you know, we would just have respiratory problems often that first year or two. And the kids would be going to bed at night, and they'd say, Dad, can you send out a prayer request? Because their throats were hurting, they were coughing, and those kind of things. It's an 8-hour time difference. So by the time they wake up in the morning, you've read your email, prayed, they're feeling better. God answers prayers. It works really cool. So we say thank you for that. And on the back table at the end of the service, I'll have a sign up on the iPad where you can just type in your email address if you want to pray with us regularly, and you can be part of our prayer team and make a difference that way. And it works really powerfully, and it's a great blessing for us. And so, Angela, yeah, we can get started there. I don't remember what was before that, but I think for the geographically challenged, this is our webpage, which is on our card too, but for the geographically challenged, you can see where Poland fits in terms of Eastern Europe. With Poland, with its sad history, is between Germany and Russia. Now it's Ukraine, Belarus, and some of the other places, but it's just at a bad place geographically because it's where many people have met over the years to fight for the right to have that land. It was the breadbasket in those days of where it just grows things. It means land of fields. And it's for us, we want it to be the field where the Holy Spirit is reaping a harvest for his kingdom. So you can page down again. And that just talks about, this is our city square, and if you page down one more time. Today, I'd like to share a testimony with you of God's healing power, and it ties right in with the prayer requests, and it ties right in with God being who he said he is here this morning with the word that was given, that his name is powerful. And oftentimes, I challenge people to be good theologians. Many people think of theology as something boring, but theology is the study of God. And I don't think that's very boring, honestly. And I think it's very important for us to be students of the Bible. You know, there's a statistic in Poland that only 7% of the people ever read their Bible. I hope that's better here. But if we don't read the Bible, we don't know what it says. We can end up with some things about God that aren't biblical. And we need to know who God is on a relational level as well as an intellectual level. Well, you know, I grew up in the church, this one specifically. But I remember in the 80s, at different times, worship leader and actually Tim started out the children's this morning with this saying, God is good and all the time. God is good. I believe that with all my heart. And I remember at a certain point in our ministry at Laramie when we were dealing with us in demon possession, that became really strong for me. And I just started to finish my emails with God is good all the time. Partly because I needed to remind myself regularly that no matter what our situations and circumstances are, it doesn't change who God is. That God is good all the time. And, you know, sometimes we don't see it, but maybe you identify with some of these thoughts. And I'm going to keep my prayer card up here because it just goes with. But I believe that God is good all the time, but I've learned it doesn't mean he's going to do what I want him to do. Because he's God, not me, right? And we're all glad for that. God is good all the time, but I've seen his timing is not my timing. Bummer. Because I really wish it was sometimes. God is good all the time, but I've experienced that it doesn't mean that he sees things the way I do. God's eternal, and he sees the things from the beginning to the end, and we're just a blip in the middle. But he is good all the time. In November 2011, I sent out the prayer request that I just talked about a few moments ago, and many of you here this morning receive that email update, and you prayed for me. You prayed for us as a family. I had gotten very sick. All of a sudden, I just thought I had the flu. And who goes to the doctor because you have the flu? And so, you know, over the course of the several days, and it ended up being 10 days, Mom was actually in Krakow during that time, and she flew out the morning that I finally decided to go to the doctor. And so she was supposed to be coming back here when I was not doing very good. And I, you know, I couldn't control myself because of the shakes and I had no energy and I was walking, you know, I had no energy. And so there was a couple of doctors that we had seen. And, you know, I'm functional in Polish. Does anybody know Polish here this morning besides my kids? You know, Polish pastors would encourage us through the time that Polish is the language of heaven. Because it takes an eternity to learn. So they're trying to encourage us with that, and I'm saying that's not very encouraging. And we're functional. Many of the things we can do in Polish now, and they understand us most of the time. And when they speak, when pastor's doing a sermon, most of the sermons we get about 85 to 90%. And I feel pretty good on those days, but on the way home, I'm asking the kids, did he say, you know, or what did they mean when they said, you know, or they'll tell a joke and everybody laughs, and we just don't get it, because we're not fluent. And so when I was calling doctors that spoke English, because I didn't know medical terminology, and there's a couple of doctors that we had seen before, call them on the phone, they just hung up. Well, that was Thursday before a three-day weekend. We call it Armistice Day. They call it Independence Day. And it's a three-day weekend. Warsaw always hosts this national retreat. And so I didn't go to the doctor that weekend because, you know, they're on vacation and they're not going to work. And that's just the way it is. So on Monday morning, I started calling those doctors again. They clicked off their phones. And because there's a consulate in Krakow, we have a list from the consulate of English-speaking doctors. And at this point, I didn't care what kind of doctor. I just wanted a doctor that would see me and hopefully refer me to the right place. And so the first doctor I called said, come on in. Well, I didn't know that he was a urologist. God knew that I needed a kidney doctor. And so there had been a pain back here in my left area, but I didn't know, but God did. So I would have never called this doctor for a couple of reasons. But anyway, God knew that I didn't need to go, that I needed this doctor. So we walk into his office, and he has set, his specialty is radiology. So I walk in, we describe the symptoms, and he sends us to get an x-ray over in that corner. We come back and get an EKG in that corner, and then we come back to his office, which happened to have an ultrasound. Neither the other two doctors that we thought we wanted to see would have had an ultrasound in their office. God knew. And he says, you know, you're walking like an 80-year-old person, because I just didn't have the strength in that. But so as he's looking and he's going back here on this side, and he starts mumbling things in Polish called about stones, and I'm thinking, praise God, you can do something about kidney stones. I've never had problems with my kidneys or kidney stones or anything like that, but I'm rejoicing because you can do something about them. And so that was on Monday. On Tuesday, he says, come back for the blood and urine tests. And then on Wednesday, he calls and he says, you need to go to the hospital right now. As soon as I find a room where they'll take you, because we're not on the Polish system, they don't know what to do with us often. And so he calls and tells us which hospital to go to, and it just happened to be a university hospital. That's a little ironic since we want to reach students, but this is not the way I wanted to meet students, right? So, but you know, one of the reasons we didn't want to go to the doctor is because we didn't want to go to a hospital, because not even Polish people want to go to a Polish hospital. It's not a, you know, for those of you that are old enough or have imagination to imagine what hospitals were like here in the 1950s, many of the hospitals in Poland are still like that, where you have wards instead of individual rooms. And so this is embarrassing too, but I ended up in a woman's ward of the diabetic section. So praise God I had my room. It was an ICU room, and it had its own bathroom. So somehow I got the deluxe package, but yeah, it's kind of embarrassing. The room next to me had 3 beds, and then the ladies that were in the ward there was 8 beds. They had to go outside to the one bathroom, and so I guess the ICU wasn't that bad. And so that was on Wednesday that we got in. On Friday afternoon, after they'd put me on a bunch of antibiotics, and by this time Sarah's not sending out every 2 to 3 week updates, but daily updates of what's going on. I know many of you were praying, but Friday afternoon they came in and they said, we need you to go visit the surgeon because they are going to take out your kidney. And, you know, the bad thing is I was starting to feel better. And we're thinking, what? And, you know, and I'm thinking, you know my temperature is really high. We didn't have a thermometer to know how high, but the delirious, and maybe they're just been damaged under my kidney, and that's why they're talking this way. Well, praise God for the internet and email, because different people, friends of ours that had kidney issues, were contacting us. And they were saying, you know, what are they diagnosing? What are they saying they're going to do? And, you know, so as Sarah's writing back, they're going, that's not what they would do here. So they start talking to their doctors, their specialists, and they're saying, no, we wouldn't do that here. And, you know, Polish doctors are just knife happy. Well, that doesn't give us a lot of confidence. And our trust is in the Lord, not in the doctors, no matter what. But the situation was really serious. As we go to the doctor that afternoon, the surgeon, like I said, it's a university hospital. The resident, she's looking on the ultrasound, and she says the first words of hope we'd heard all week. She says, I don't think we needed to take that out. And, man, I just grabbed that in my spirit. That there was hope. Our hope is in the Lord. He is the maker of heaven and earth, and he's the one who can heal me better than these Polish doctors. And so before I could leave the hospital that day, I had to sign a letter stating that I refused to have them take my kidney out. And the real concern that the doctors had, which I fully understood, but was that if the infection that was on my kidney had abscessed, and if it spread to one of my vital organs, that it would kill me. And I wasn't ready to die. Yeah. Still not in that sense. But, you know, having teenage kids, we haven't seen things happen in Poland to the completion that we want. I'm not done, God. Better to be with you than with the Lord, you know. But at the same time, we weren't really done. And so that was Friday. On Saturday, I repeated that process where we went in. They looked at me. I'm doing better, but I still had to sign it to refuse the surgery. And one of the things that I started doing, you can page down, please, Angela, is in the evenings, I'd grabbed a Bible as I was heading to the hospital, and as I read through my Bible each year, I highlight and I color my Bible because of Bible quiz, and just it helps me interact and remember things. And so I started reading through the Psalms, and when there would be a certain verse or a passage that just spoke to me right then, I would get up and I'd start praying around my bed the truth about who God was right there about that. And so one of the things it talks about, that you are my rock, you are my fortress. And I would get up and I'd say, God, you are our rock, you are our fortress. This is really shaky ground right now, but our trust is in you because you are solid. And I remember reading in Psalm 62, 11 and 12, it says in this version that, God, you are very powerful and kind. And as I walked around, I said, God, you are kind. It's your compassion that we rest on, that we trust in, and your power. In several places in the Psalms, I have C's written in my margin because it talks about God's creative ability. And I believe that God is still a creator. I don't know how he created the universe that we live in, but he did it. And he's still a creator. And there may be universes and galaxies that we don't know about yet that he is still creating. It's not just the springtime of year or babies that God creates regularly, but he is a creative God. And I said, God, this is nothing for you to create the universe, but to come down and just touch me in a small way right here. And one of the associate pastor's wives had texted me Psalm 103, verses 1 to 3, that talks about God's blessings of forgiveness and healing. And that's how they were praying for me to be that way. And as I read in Psalm 91:3, this translation, it said that God heals our diseases. And I'd always thought of Psalm 91 as a prayer of protection. I thought about it for military people and for firefighters and people who were in danger. I just happened to be in danger that day. But I thought about, you know, it's like it was the diseases that he healed them of. Because not very many of the army guys in the psalmist day died from a sword wound to the heart, or maybe an arrow went straight there. But it was the infections that came along with it, that God healed them of their diseases. And I was coming to figure out just how significant my disease was, the infection that was surrounding my kidney. And I remember just praying. I said, God, it's nothing for you. And whether you heal me or not, I'm going to serve you. I didn't know how many days that meant, but that was where we were going to go, that we were going to serve God for whatever he had given us. And there's kind of a no matter what mentality that's been discipled into us, I guess, through the years that way. And the following Sunday, Sarah and the kids had gone to this church plant for Sunday services. And that's where the second part of this comes in, because we need to switch mics. When we read God's word, it's powerful, it's effective, but it also speaks to our spirit. And as I was reading and allowing God's word, and that's why when she spoke those words of hope, my spirit was able to grasp it so quickly. And there was this Sunday when they had gone to church, the pastor had a prophetic word that God was using to encourage us, because he said that God has a new season of effective ministry for you. So when Sarah comes in that afternoon and tells me that, I was so encouraged, because you know what I heard? That there's a new season of effective ministry. We had no idea what it meant, but there was something, there was hope, there was future there. And I didn't really have a lot of hope or future during that time. And I don't know how many of you personally have been in a hospital lately, but there's a lot of fear and there's a lot of doubt when you're in a hospital. And Polish doctors kind of increase that. Just, they don't tell you what's going on. You hurry up to wait and just, you know, you don't know why they're doing things. And we're Americans. We just ask, what are you doing? And why are you doing that? And they weren't used to that because doctors are right below the priest and God. And so you don't question them. You just do what they're said. And we could go on about that, but that's not what I'm talking about here, because this prophetic word was encouraging. God was speaking, in addition to his written word, he was speaking prophetically to encourage us in this time. One of our prayer partners, she wrote on an email, and she said, this is just smoke. And her sense was that this is just a temporary thing. You know, and temporary in God's definition is different from ours. I know that. You know, this was several months of an experience for us, but it really highlighted again for me, people who suffer, those of you that suffer chronically, I have a lot more compassion. I pray for Diane much more regularly now than I did before. Just the continual drain that it is. Well, so that Monday we went back in encouraged. I mean, I'm walking around. The doctor had some swelling. He said, you just got to walk to get that out. So I was walking the stairs and all these things in this big house building where we were at. And on Monday we go back in and we finally get in to see the surgeon. You know, he says to us, listen to this. He says, if you had just walked in off the street and told me you had a fever and I was looking at your kidney, I would tell you to just take your antibiotics and go home and rest. You know what I heard? Go home. I was going home. Praise God. But he says, but I need my his boss, who was a professor, to sign off on us, basically. And so 30 minutes later, we're upstairs with this boss, the professor, who has a little more powerful ultrasound. And he's mumbling in Polish things like, you know, he's not a doctor. He doesn't know how serious this is. This kidney needs to come out. Man, I was going home, and now he's talking again about it coming out. The roller coaster of faith and all of those kind of things. And we were really discouraged and frustrated, I guess, at that point. And so we started praying again that God would bring healing, that he would intercede in this situation. And Angela, if you'd page down again, one of the other things that I did during this time was I just had a playlist of worship songs going on in my headphones through the night to remind me of who God is. That he is worthy of our worship. No matter what, he's worthy. And I encourage you to be worshipers in the midst of it. And whenever, obviously when you don't know what's going to happen. But he's still worthy of our worship. And it helps get our mind off on something that's more tangible and real than what we may be facing. In Ephesians 6:18, right after the passage is on the armor of God, Paul says to pray in the Spirit for all believers. And when you're praying for somebody, you know, maybe God puts a thought of somebody that you hadn't thought about for a while in your mind. It's him asking you to join him to intercede in their situation. We don't always know what it is, but the Holy Spirit does. And if you just pray in the Spirit for those people, God can bring about effective change. And we had hundreds of people praying for us. We had people writing us that we never met, but we had gotten on a prayer list or somehow, and they wrote that they were praying for us. That's really humbling, but it's also very encouraging to know that God is raising up his people to do that. Well, obviously I'm healed. I'm completely healed today. We want to praise God for that. And, you know, God works in mysterious ways sometimes. If you page down again, Angela, one of the other things that encouraged us during this time is about 16 years ago, we had some missionary friends, the Cochelles, that were doing student ministry in Brussels, Belgium. And their 16-year-old daughter had gotten strangely ill. And it was right about the time email's starting to become popular and, you know, people are communicating this way. And they were sending out requests for her to be healed because she was losing weight and strength and just bad things were happening. And the doctors in Brussels, that they weren't able to figure out what was going on. And over a period of 3 to 6 months of a real trial for this family, they ended up bringing her back to the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. And during that time, they removed her colon. And as a result, she started feeling better. But on one of the follow-ups, one of the doctors was looking at an x-ray or a CAT scan, I can't remember which, but he says, you have a new colon. And in the midst of somewhere, God thought she needed a colon and had recreated a colon for her. And so God is awesome. He is good. And so he is still creating things. He is still a miraculous God. And so that experience was an encouragement to us in the midst of our trial. And, you know, I just encourage you today, too. God knows where you're at. He knows what your needs are. Specifically, he knows what he can do. And I remember as I was praying about this, I said, God, you know, I know people live with one kidney. Andrew's lived for almost 20 years now with one kidney. And I know it's possible. And if they take out my kidney, I'm still going to serve you. But if at some point I need another kidney, I know that you're able to do it, that you can recreate the kidney in me. Well, this next picture is taken from my bed. And in Poland, there's not a separation of church and state. Every public school is a Catholic school. They have religion classes that are taught by priests and by nuns, usually. And when you walk through a door, like we have an exit sign over here, they have a crucifix. We go in to get our visas. We walk into this government office. There's a crucifix over the door. They're very religious people. But there's a difference between religion, which says you have to do something, versus relationship, which says I get to do something. We may do the same things, but our heart and our attitude are different. So as I lay in my hospital bed, this is right over the door. And I don't know how many of you, I grew up Protestant, obviously, have ever meditated on the crucifix. But when we just finished Easter here, and we know what happened on what we now call Good Friday, but that was a very dark day for the disciples and the believers then. And when I was looking at just meditating on it, and my mind went right to Isaiah 53:5. And you would know it too, but he says it was wounded for our transgressions. And I just repented again, and I said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Because I knew that it was my sinfulness that it had caused him to have to go to the cross. And the verse continues on that the chastisement was on him for our peace. And we weren't experiencing a lot of that right then, but where I was really going in that verse was, by his stripes we are healed. But salvation is far more important than healing. And sometimes the Greek word soter is translated mostly salvation, but it can mean healing or deliverance. But our salvation is far more important than our healing. Because if our souls are saved, it doesn't matter what happens to our body in a certain sense, you know, quality of life maybe. But then as I went and I was looking in the passage in Peter, he says that by his stripes you were healed. Because there's something that happened when Jesus was on the cross that once and for all, it was sufficient for our sins, for our healing, for our deliverance. What Jesus did was enough. And today, if you've never asked Jesus into your heart, if you've never surrendered your life to him, I want to encourage you to do that. It will change your life for the better. Not for the easier necessarily, but for the better. But the cross is powerful and it's necessary even in our lives. Interestingly enough, once I got out of the hospital, a gal that we've never met either, but joined our email prayer list, she sent me an email and said, you know, in Isaiah 53 where it says, by his stripes we are healed, that word means, one of the ways it can be translated is to stitch up. What she was saying is that it could take longer to heal than we wanted it to. But it was encouraging still nonetheless, because God was saying he was going to heal us, that I was going to be healed. And that Sunday, when I went back to the church we normally go to, afterwards a lady came up to me and she says, I have a word from the Lord for you that you are going to be completely healed. And that day I couldn't stand through worship. I was not healed. I was out of the hospital, praise God, but I was not healed. But God was encouraging me that he was going to do it. And, you know, there are certain words like that you want to grasp onto. You want to say yes. Others, it's like, I'll pray about that. But, you know, those were like, that was going to happen. Well, so I got out of hospital the Monday after Thanksgiving. And we went and saw a specialist that week that wasn't in town when I needed him. He was lecturing in China and then MIT because he's a specialist. But he, when he was looking at all my records, he basically said, you know what, there's this infection was on your around your kidney and it's probably for some reason decided it went into a cyst that might have been on your kidney since birth. And that's where the infection was concentrated. And so from that point on, every week when I'd go in and see the doctor on his ultrasound, he's showing me this dark spot. The swelling's going down slowly on my kidneys, but that dark spot is the concentration of my infection. And it's visibly going down, and the doctor would print off the ultrasound and say, here, you can add this to your scrapbook, and he's joking. And you know, but when I got out of the hospital, I told him, I said, Jesus has healed me, and many people have been praying. And he's a good Catholic doctor. He didn't want to admit that. You know, the antibiotics are pretty helpful. And he just wouldn't do it. But the last part of February of 2012, Mom and Courtney had come over again. And I had gone in to see him on Monday. And he looks at, shows it to me. And he's giving me a referral for what will be my last CAT scan. And the following week, well, I got my CAT scan on Wednesday. So the following week, I take in my printout from the CAT scan people. And as he's reading, he goes, amazing. There's no evidence of how sick you were. And I said again for the umpteenth time, many people were praying because I think God healed me. Now, he may have used antibiotics as well as his miraculous power, but he's the one who healed me. And he said at that point, he says, you came in at the very last moment. And we, you know, we're kind of afraid to ask him what that meant, if it was, you know, to keep my kidney or to stay alive. But I wanted him to know that we believe that God is a healer in that way that he did those things in my life. And he's the one, for me, that gets the glory for that. And he worked that out. Well, to wrap up today, I don't know what kind of situation you may be in and how much fear and doubt that you're dealing with. You know, I talk with many Polish students especially, but Polish people who have had troubles with the Catholic Church because they would have times of doubt or questions, and they'd ask the priest, and his response would be, well, you shouldn't ask that, or you shouldn't worry about that, and would totally blow them off. And I'd say to the students, you know what? If God is really God, he's not intimidated by your doubts or by your questions. Now, we may not always know the answers or have the best replies, but God is bigger than that. If he's really God, then it's not, you know, there's a place where doubt's not right because it's a lack of faith. But if we're having questions and those kind of things, God understands that. And in the midst of those things, he does use situations and circumstances often to answer our really sincere questions. And because he is good. Because he is a just God, because he's a loving God, and he brings those things. And so as Sarah and I kind of process some of these things afterwards, one of the verses that really spoke to me was Romans 8:28. I remember quoting it many times in Bible quiz, but it says, we know that all things work together for good. We like that. Paul says, to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. But how many of you know what verse 29 says? Yes, sir? And so that we could be conformed to the image of his son. One of God's desires for us is to be more like Jesus. And I don't know how many times you've prayed that. God, I want to be more like Jesus. I've prayed that many times. But, you know, as we talked about that, if we are never sick, we can never know him as our healer. I mean, who prays to get sick? That's crazy. And if we're never in financial difficulties, we can never know him as our source or our provider. You know, I work for Dale. That was one of God's ways providing for me to do campus ministry at Laramie a couple summers. He provided. I had to work for it, but he provided. There's other times he's miraculously done things too. If we are never weak, we cannot know him as our strength. And the last one that means something to us in Poland is we're never in danger. We can never know him as our shield or as our protector. When you think about the names of God, that's who he is. they describe him and as part of his character. Goes back to theology again, but who he is matters. And so today, I want to declare again that God is our healer. In Exodus 15:26, there was some bad water, and God heals it. And he declared himself then as, "I am the Lord, your healer." And that's who he is today. My dad died from cancer. Praise God for those who have been healed of cancer. God's not intimidated by cancer. There's no sickness that he cannot heal. There's nothing that's too difficult for him, the prophet said. In James 5, verses 14 to 16, it says that if any of you are sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church, anoint him with oil, and he will be forgiven, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. You know, the cool thing about my sickness and this prayer list and all those things is we do not know who prayed the prayer of faith. God gets the glory, but I don't know who prayed the prayer of faith. It could have been my kids, could have been somebody here or somebody that just had it, or it could be that cumulative effect that God used to bring about healing. And you know, there are times when maybe people come forward to be prayed for, and it's not the person that's actually laying on hands, but somebody in the congregation that has the faith that God is healing, that has that power that can do it that day. And I just encourage you to have faith. Have faith in God, because he is the one who does it. Amen. I'd like to pray for you now. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We thank you. Jesus, we praise you today that you are enough. Your death on the cross was enough for our salvation. Your stripes that you bore, the flogging, the crown that they put on your head, the blood you shed was for our healing. And it is effective. And we praise you for that. So God, today we thank you that there is no situation, there's no illness, no sickness, no brokenness that is too difficult for you. And for people today who need healing physically, we ask that you would touch them. For people who need healing spiritually, we ask that you would restore them and save them and renew them. For people who need emotional healing or relational healing, we pray that you would restore, that you would redeem, and that you would reconcile. Because God, you are enough. You are sufficient for our needs, whatever they may be. And Father, today I thank you for this congregation. Lord, I thank you for their generosity and their love. Lord, I pray your blessings over them, God, that they will be and more and continue to be a blessing to this city. Lord, not just through the food pantry, not just through the things that go on in this building, but in your body throughout the city, throughout the week. That your people would be salt and light. That they would be people who speak words of hope and life. Lord, who demonstrate through servant hearts your love like you served us. Because you did not come to be served, but to serve. So God, we pray your blessings over them, that you would multiply and increase their influence here in the city through your power for the extension of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.